For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Lord, thank you for this time to be together and the fact that when we come to your word with that heart to seek, that we are always rewarded because you speak to us in such an individually relevant way as your spirit applies these things. So just thanks for that. And we pray for that ability to set aside for just a little bit here, March Madness and the other things that are going on, so that we could focus in on you. And thank you for this awesome fellowship that we get to share in together. Amen. Now, here we go. We're in the book of Colossians, and we started the last paragraph of chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2, is really one kind of unit of thought that surrounds this idea of joyful suffering. And we got it started last week. We want to finish that study here tonight. Three times Paul makes this point. He says, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And then he explains why. And we talked about that passage last week. And then he says, he goes on, he says, for this purpose I labor. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, I want you to know how great a struggle I've had on your behalf and for those in Laodicea, a city that's nearby the city of Colossae, who are receiving this letter. And so you have this idea that there is some effort being exerted by Paul, that there is, for anything really important to be accomplished for the kingdom of God, it really requires a certain amount of sacrifice. And that's really what he's describing right here, are the ways in which God has kind of led him into a life that has been costly to himself, but valuable for other people. And it raises this very important question. If you're here tonight, regardless of what you believe or where you're at on the God question, this is a critically important issue, and which is there anything beyond just pure self-interest that's worthy of your life? You got to think about that. We live in a society that says what really matters is the creating, the generating, and then the satisfying of my desires. And we live in a whole culture that is committed to cultivating things that we receive as needs that we didn't even know maybe a month or so before even existed. The power of advertising works that way. You got to upgrade, 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 upgrade all the time. Otherwise, you'll be left in the dust and be stupid. So you don't want that. And as a result, you got to get this thing. And that's just kind of a window into the broader thing of our culture. It tells us if you have a desire, that's important and you should meet that desire. And indeed, that's really pretty much what it's all about. And so we live for the moment. We live for the right now. And there's an immediacy about our culture that people just have an attention span that's so incredibly small because we're always in that place of being distracted by yet that other thing, that shiny object or whatever it is that's distracting us and drawing our attention into our dutiful role as consumers of the new thing coming along. And the Bible puts forth the idea that that is a losing strategy in life. That there is something way more valuable about you and way more important than mere consuming and meeting my own desires. That real life comes to us when we understand and make sense out of reality that is greater than ourselves and that is in fact worthy of our whole life. And when we come to that place of really understanding my place in the broader cosmos and that it's a valuable place and that there's a place of honor in that and that it has an effect on our lives, then we're beginning to see things God's way. God has a purpose for our lives much greater than ourselves. And as we understand that and enter into it, it opens the door not only for a level of sacrifice, because that's really what it takes. It takes more than we really even have to accomplish the things that God puts before us. But what comes with it is also a deep and abiding sense of joy, a sense that, you know, everything that I put into this thing, everything that I suffered and had to set aside as a result of that, totally worth it. totally worth it because it comes with a kind of a joy, a connection with God, and a connection with other people that could never happen apart from this deep commitment where I assert my will to say, count me in, God, on what you're doing in this world. This is something that's utterly, totally worthy of my life. And so that's where Paul is coming from, and he's calling on the Colossians in this letter and in all the other letters he writes. He says the same thing, join in with me into this suffering because then you'll be able to experience the great joy that comes with it. And so that's the invitation that we have here tonight. That God's got something really beautiful and awesome and transforming for us all to experience as we move toward the things that God has for us to accomplish in his purpose in the world. So we began this thing last week and began to unfold that. We want to continue on, really close out our study here with two more points about the relationship between suffering and joy. In verse 28, he says, we proclaim him, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone complete in Christ. For this purpose, I labor, striving according to his power that mightily works within me. Okay, so this is the first of the two points we want to make. What is it about? It's all about laboring and striving to accomplish something important in the lives of other people, that God wants to make us all that we were meant to be. That's what he means when he says complete in Christ. The word there is teleos in the Greek. Sometimes it means mature. Sometimes it means complete, to perfect. Sometimes it's translated like that. But it carries with it the idea that God is involved in a process. God's involved in a work in the lives of everyone who's come to know him through Christ. And that salvation begins when we understand, we grasp the gravity of our situation apart from God. Our guilt before a holy God. That testimony of our own conscience that says, you know, something's just not right. And when I see how that what's not right working out in my relationships with other people that are broken, that are unresolved, where I see that I'm driven by bitterness, where I'm the captive of my own desires that have cost me hugely in life, where I recognize at a point that I just have been so all about me that there's really no room for anyone else, and I'm broken by that reality. That's what the Bible calls sin. It's a state of being alienated from God and living a life that's in opposition to his design and purpose for us. And that God has a remedy for. And the remedy is in the person of Jesus Christ, who comes into the world, lives a life of true obedience to his heavenly Father, to God, and then he chooses to take upon himself in the cross the burden and weight for all of our guilt. The good news in Jesus Christ is that while we are far off from God, he has done everything that it takes to draw near to him, to be his son or daughter, to be utterly and totally acceptable in his sight, simply on the basis, not of my good works, not the good things that I do for God, but what he's done for me. In the cross of Christ, he has taken away all of the offenses that we have before a holy God, because he's paid for them, and then invites us to receive the gift of acceptance, the gift of forgiveness that he has bought with his blood. That's where it begins. And once we make that decision out of humility and just come before God in that authentic, raw, kind of personal way, saying, God, be merciful to me. I'm guilty and I need forgiveness. God's like, that's all I wanted. I just wanted you to come to that place where you admitted what's true so that now we could deal with this problem. And we could have this sweet father-child relationship that begins now and will extend on forever. And so that's good news, and that's where the Christian life begins. And that's where the idea of salvation begins. But it moves on because there's more to being alive to God than simply being forgiven. That there's a real process of change that God has in mind for us. He says to the Philippians, same author, Paul, says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's the same root word as we find in our passages here in Colossians chapter 1. To perfect or to complete. It's the idea that he began something that is so sweet and so awesome, so amazing. And now he's fashioning us and molding us into that person that we will be forever. So it's a pretty awesome reality that God has laid out for us. We have a future, and that future is with God beginning this work in our lives, a process of a growing understanding of these weighty things that are deep within us. That kind of explain, why is it that I'm so broken? You know, we experience that on a feelings level. We feel kind of beat up. We feel a sense of guilt, perhaps, or loss, or whatever that is. But there are underlying things deep in our hearts, habits of the heart, matters of where we violate our conscience, where we've developed a pattern of living that is just not God's way. And so for that reason, just so totally unhealthy for us. And attitudes of our hearts that we use to engage other people and judge others. And we are a real hot mess deep inside. That's just the reality of the thing. And if you don't sense that, there's the thing is you just don't know yourself very well. And God is into reality. God wants to move us toward a deeper understanding of what's going on there so that we can turn from a failed way of life and begin to experience the real freedom that he's called us to. Victory over these things that maybe for years and years have been dogging you, who've been holding you down, making you a slave to these things. There's freedom, there's transformation, there's the ability to experience within the deep transforming love of God. That's what the Christian life is all about, and that's what God wants for us. It's a process. There's a word that the Bible uses, and it's kind of a religious word. It's called sanctification. It's just that process that begins inwardly, where we become transformed, where God just in his gentle way goes into the mansion of our heart and goes from one room to another and opens it up and is like, oh, I see they've got some things in here. Would you like me to help you clean that up? Yes, I would. I'd really like to have this fixed. Okay, I'll do that. And then he moves to another room and, oh, man, look what's in there. Would you like to have that healed? Well, yeah, I would. You respond to me and follow me to a path of healing in this area. And so it is in just these key areas of our life that we begin to experience transformation. And with that, a kind of a freedom that we just never knew that we had before. So it's really a pretty awesome picture that he's bringing to us. And that there is, at the end of the day, we know where this is all heading. We're not left to wonder, gosh, what's going to happen next? We have the assurance to know that while God is involved in this great work in our lives, that it will come to completion at a certain point, which John describes this way. He says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Oh, man. Can you imagine it? Christ is going to return. We're going to meet him. And when we do, we're going to behold him for who he really is, the infinite God of the universe. And in his presence as his children, we will be experiencing an instantaneous completion of this process of sanctification that began the moment we received Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm way looking forward to that day. The time where all the things that I struggle with to one extent or another are gone, are just gone. And I'm able to just bask in the glow of who is God and the love that he has for me as his child. That's where things are going. And so this passage that we're talking about here tonight is that midway path between the beginning of our relationship with God when we receive Christ and where we become transformed in his presence. And there is a role for us to play in one another's lives in this way, which is why Paul says, for this purpose, I labor and strive. What does it mean and why is it labor? Well, it's labor to be involved in anyone who's going through a process of real spiritual transformation. And the reason for that is because while God honors our will and wants to move with us and to agree with him, to begin to cooperate with what he wants to do in our lives, there's also a big part of us that is pretty dug in, where we have pretty well protected barriers around certain areas in our hearts, certain rooms that God may be knocking on that we just don't want to open. Our kids, when they were pretty young, liked to play Stratego. Are you familiar with the game Stratego? It's kind of like the knucklehead's chess. It's, you know, if you're not really up to speed and can play chess, you can probably play Stratego. And the idea is that there are two teams, two armies, and each army has a flag. So it's like capture the flag on a board game. And the flag, of course, is that's the most important thing. You have to protect that at all costs. And so around the flag typically are, bombs. And the idea is, you know, you get near that thing that is so precious and needs to be protected, that's a very dangerous place to go. And, you know, you sense that when you're dealing and interacting with people and they're interacting with you and they're asking maybe questions that are starting to feel a little bit too close. And I'm a little uncomfortable now because the observations of people who know me and perhaps know me well make me begin to look at things that I may not really want to look at. And maybe I'm not even aware of it myself, but there's a little bit of, in love, a certain amount of poking going on, and I just find myself, boom, erupting. You got too close to my flag. Right? Now, I know that none of you ever react this way, and it's just me who's like this, so I'll just talk to you about me. I'm a really prideful guy. I don't like it when people intimate that I'm wrong. I mean, I'm pretty convinced about my thinking. And when someone is coming alongside saying, I think maybe you got it wrong, I take that really personally. It wounds my pride. And so for me, I've got my sense of my self-worth, why I matter, why I'm important, kind of wrapped up in convincing myself that I have the deepest insights into me that could be had. Okay? And I find it very threatening when somebody goes there with a different outlook, a different set of observations that lead to a different conclusion about me. I hate the fact that God said through Jeremiah that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I hate the thought that I might be self-deceived. And yet the reality is that I am often self-deceived and sometimes about things that are really, really important. And to be honest, you're this way as well. And so we might ask ourselves, when we have these kinds of reactions, for me it's anger. Most dudes have one prominent emotion, anger, and other secondary emotions that are less volatile. But something, you're reacting to something, maybe you get into a big funk and despair, maybe you would begin to just totally withdraw from people, maybe you just feel this neurotic need to go out and possess more things, or whatever it is, the shop till you drop, you know, the buy it fix or whatever it is. For you, you're going nuclear because someone got a little too close. But to get real change in your life in these really complicated, lifelong habits of the heart that we have nurtured and protected and developed, it's very dangerous ground. It is like a landmine being involved in other people's lives. And you are this way, just as I am. And so anyone then who takes it upon themselves to proclaim, to admonish, to teach with all wisdom, you are walking into this kind of landmine. And here's the thing, that God has chosen not to work with us merely as individuals in this process of life transformation, but as a part of a community, as a part of an interdependent body. And the idea that we would somehow live the Christian life, just me and God, is something that's just very far removed from any kind of biblical spirituality. The Bible doesn't know that kind of spirituality where it's just me and God and our thing. What the Bible knows is an interconnected body of believers who are committed to meeting the real needs of one another, even when those real needs are deep issues that surround our hearts, that are the big things that are holding us back and depriving us of experiencing the life that God intended for us to enjoy before Him. And so in love, like Paul, he says, we proclaim and we even admonish. That means that we say sometimes the hard thing, the thing that we don't necessarily want to hear, but that we need to hear. And like me, many of you know that when people are having that hard word with you, you don't always respond with that deep heart of gratitude that says, oh man, thanks so much, you got my back. I'm so glad that you are pointing out this fault for me. Oh man, we resent it. We live in a culture that says, who are you to blah, 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 you know, and what about this thing in your life? And we do whatever we can to keep that criticism, even if it is absolutely what we need to hear, totally at arm's length. You have a well-groomed minefield around your heart. And those who are in your life move with great care not to get blown up by you. Let's just admit it. It's a fact. Am I right? Just nod. Yes, this is who we are. Just ask your wife or your husband, ask someone who's been in your life for a while. Yes, the landmine. Been there, seen that. So when Paul talks about the laboring and the striving, it really has to do with his willingness to enter into those difficult areas out of great love and commitment to another person to help them become free of something that is really burdensome to them and offensive to God. That's what the point of that is. And so there's a pain involved with that because we react. And serving interpersonally also will quickly reveal your own limitations, which is also pretty painful. Pretty painful. It's hard and painful to genuinely care about somebody in your life that you love and who you know has got some things going on deep within them that are potentially or actually ruinous to their life. And you move toward them, and you can endure the landmines here and there, perhaps. Put on your Kevlar suit and just kind of stay at it. But you realize also at a certain point, you know, I don't have the magic bullet. I don't have what it takes to see this situation turn in God's direction. I'm limited. and I react in anger, and like other people perhaps, I say, well, fine, you don't want my help, then, puh, you know, whatever it is. You will find out what's really, what the flag is that the landmines are guarding in your heart more quickly if you seek to love another person in the way that I'm describing than in any other way. Your sense of entitlement to should be treated a particular way or whatever. You're thin-skinned, easily offended. Your mopey movement to depression because people aren't cooperating with what you know they need or whatever. Yeah, that's painful. It's hard to come to that place where you realize that the very people that you're trying to serve in this difficult way are bringing to the surface things within you that you're not proud are there. And so there's a price to be paid for that. And an opportunity as well, which we should talk about. But that's the reality of it. Christian fellowship, let me just say it like this, because this is the truth, is messy business. Because people are messy. And we are going to offend, and we're going to take offense, and we're going to hurt each other, and all that stuff is going to go on because we're just not, we don't have the resources. We can be an agent of God's work, but we don't have the resources in ourselves. And at a certain point, we begin to realize just how easily that well runs dry for us. And so, okay, I'm not doing a very good sales job, am I, about getting involved in one another's lives? Kind of tough. But there's great joy to be found here as well. And so much so that it's totally worth whatever landmine we may find ourselves on. Paul says, for this purpose I labor and strive according to his power that mightily works within me. It's a supernatural process that is going on when God uses broken, fallible people as his agents to speak truth and to cultivate the heart of other broken, fallible people. It's truly a miracle that anything gets done for God through people like us. Now, that you could look at that and say, yeah, it's pretty negative. On the other hand, if things actually get done through us, it is a miracle and we get to participate in that. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Yes, we will come to an end of our own resources, but then there is the infinite resource of God who will work through us and to accomplish the purposes that he has called us together for. It's beautiful to see changed life. It's absolutely worth it. I have a dear friend who a few years ago came to a personal faith in God through Christ at 60. And, you know, here's a guy at 60 who had been living in the 60s for 40 years. And all that kind of comes with that. A little crispy around the edge. Some massive problems in his family. Things like that. But my friend Steve-O had the humility to see how far he was from what God intended. And became an authentic believer in Christ. And in a very short period of time, God began to impress upon his heart the need to be reconciled to his family and especially to his daughter. And he prayed for her and he pursued her even long distance, and I think was very instrumental in his daughter finding Christ herself, having her life profoundly come together. His love for his family began to have a transformative family, not only on his nuclear family, but his extended family and people who knew him. And just to be able to sit back and watch and say, that's not normal. That's not the way it goes. The whole flow of this man's life began to go completely in a different direction, and it's just awesome to be able to participate in something as beautiful as that. And there are lots of other things I could throw in. I don't want to embarrass him. He's not here right now. Good. Pick up the tape, Steve, and be embarrassed. I wouldn't trade that for anything. The trips down to Grove City every week, talking to a guy who's not really talking much back, praying, being met with silence, interaction that's met with kind of a stone face, and just to see things change over a period of time, and to see something really fundamentally change when he met Christ, I would do that again, anytime. It was so worth it. And if you want to find something that will really just lift your heart and make you see what really matters and see God at work, share your faith. Let people know the hope that you have within you. Argue the case for Christ. Watch him draw people to himself. And that will just absolutely, you will realize and you will sense it profoundly. I've just participated in the miraculous. I've seen someone who I've come to love be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. And so, I think we can put up with any number of things to see God involved in people's lives in that way. And our own lives are going to change too. Because we get in there and we're finding it difficult to love people and to really care for them. Why? Well, as it turns out, I'm pretty selfish. As it turns out, I'm not very patient. As it turns out, while I glory in God's forgiveness of me, I want other people to earn my acceptance. I have a hard time forgiving and reconciling relationships. And all this stuff burbles to the surface, not so that God can smear it in our face and say, you know, you really suck, but to say, you are a work in progress, and these are the priorities now for my dealings with you. I want you to learn how to become that gracious person that is able to drop offenses and to express delight in relationship, even with imperfect people, even with really difficult people. And our lives will begin to change as we give ourselves away in this context. We'll see the very things that the power of God alone is able to transform. And that, my friends, is where all real, sustained change in your life is going to take place. Right there, in the context of having these mutually important relationships where you are trying to get at these flags that are protected by the bombs, and we're moving in there with our Kevlar suits, and we are expressing forgiveness to each other and patience for each other, and we're bearing one another's burdens, and we are for each other for the long haul. We're perseverant. Your life will absolutely, in a fundamental way, change. So here's my very specific challenge for you, right here. And maybe we could just, you know, we're going to go on and talk about a second point, but this is maybe something that you need to think about tonight. Perhaps God has this on your heart. I'm asking you this question. Who beyond your family, who you love and who loves you, and there's a lot of self-interest involved in that. Who beyond your family are you striving to present complete in Christ? That's my question. Who is that? You got a pen in your hand? Write it out. Who is that person that God has brought you into the intersection of life with? That person, you know, who needs you, who has needs that you see, that God has helped you develop a heart for. Who is that person? Oh, you say, I don't know. Well, could it be that this is the single most important issue in your spiritual life? Could it be that this is really the whole purpose of the Christian life, is to grow in relationship with other people, to have those mutually catalytic relationships in which God uses one another to present us complete in Christ? Yes, that's exactly what that is. It's exactly what that is. And so fundamental to your spiritual well-being is your ability to say, okay, here's somebody. I don't have to know tons more than them. That's not the point. I don't have to have already arrived or had answers to their every question. That's not necessary. What's necessary is I'm available. And I'm prepared to move toward another person and to give my life away to them, knowing that as I do it, I will be way outside of what's comfortable for me and what's even possible for me, so that together we can experience His power mightily working in us. That is the challenge. That is the essence of living the Christian life in relation to the broader body of which we're a part. Who is that person that God is calling on you to present complete in Christ? Who is that one? Let's then move to our last point. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I want you to know, again, he's going to the suffering part, how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those in Laodicea, and for all those who haven't personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this that no one delude you through persuasive argument, for even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. So here's the last point. Knit together in love, he says. The Christian community is to be a tapestry. Each of us represent a strand. And God, in His sovereignty, weaves us together into a garment, into a tapestry, into something beautiful, into something that is way stronger than any of the individual parts, but which together, as we take the place that God has ordained for us and placed us in and weaved us together with others of God's people in the Christian community, in His body, there is something very beautiful that is beginning to take shape as we're knit together in love. And this talks about the sweetness of true unity. The mark of the Christian, as one writer used to say, is the remarkable feat, which is to say the miracle that people as broadly diverse as that make up any society can come together with all of their imperfections, with all of their presumptions about one another, with all of their problems, and be able to set those things aside and grow into something that is beautiful and powerful and that reflects a God who is involved in the process of reconciliation. It's living proof because God has accomplished it in the lives of His body. That is what God is accomplishing. That's the importance of this passage for Paul, could not be overstated. The Roman world was a deeply divided world, as Paul will go on to argue. Divided along ethnic lines, Jews and Greek. Divided along economic lines, slaves and free. Divided along gender lines, male and female. And in the body of Christ, there is a coming together, a reality that is resonant, that is deeper than those superficial means of identification, that bind us together? How do we know that there is a God who is involved in the work of reconciliation? How does the world know? How is it that we're not just laying out another rap, another religious claim or whatever? Well, in part, the answer is the living proof that comes through living out this miracle, this tapestry of the interwoven lives of God's people. And so, he says he wants their hearts to be encouraged, having been knit together in love. You know, to be encouraged and to be knit together in love is not something as base as what we call tolerance in our society. Tolerance basically means that everyone's okay where they are and we just accept everything as it is. Oh, you're okay, I'm tolerant, and that's awesome that you are where you are, I'm tolerant. But that's such a lie. That's such a lie. Because all it really means is I don't care enough to get involved in your life. And so as a result, I'm just going to say, well, you're okay. Meanwhile, I'm just backing off. And that's why we live in such a profoundly alienated culture. There's nothing, there's no center, nothing real that brings people together. That's tolerance. It's a cold, loveless, alienated culture. Visible love is what he's describing here. Knit together in love, to have our hearts encouraged by the kind of Christ-like love where we're prepared to move into one another's lives and to really argue the case for Christ and going Christ's way in areas of our lives that are keeping us in our broken place. To be involved in that kind of a process with one another, like I said, it's messy. But the product of that's love. I care enough so that we move to this thing. You care enough so that you're prepared to walk into these landmines that I've erected around my broken heart. And very importantly, within the Christian community that is knitted together in love, that the real life skills are developed. That community promotes life skill. There's a very obvious trajectory in Paul's letters. You see it in Colossians. It's very evident in Ephesians and the other letters as well. Where he begins talking about the extraordinary truth about who is God and Christ. And what has he done for us in the cross. And what does it mean for us to come into a living relationship with God through Christ. Then he moves in the direction then of what does it mean to live our relationship with Christ in his body, the church, our shared spiritual life, our shared inheritance, and the privilege that we have of being members of one another. Then, from what does it mean to live like that, to love one another, to be committed to one another, to serving each other, to bearing one another's burdens, and to bear with one another. And all of these imperatives that come in this section of Paul's letters. Then, finally, he talks about family relationships. The drift is really important. Who am I before God? Who am I in relation to the body of Christ? And what does it mean to be a family? The logic is inescapable. It's made far more explicit in Ephesians than in Colossians, but the same argument is there. The argument is that God has caused you to be alive in him through Christ, to be a part of his body through which God is going to begin that work of transformation in your life that enables you, therefore, to be the husband, the wife, the mother, the father that God intended for you to be. Boy, I think that we're really confused on this point as a culture. And I just want to appeal to you, to all of you, whether you're married or not, that that is the trajectory. And that it is through our ability to serve one another and to learn how to forgive and learn how to put the needs of another person above our own, in the context of Christian community that's vital and real, where relationships matter, that we develop the very life skills necessary for an effective family life. That's where that happens. I'm so amazingly delighted that when I became a Christian, there was a Christian rooming house that, after some prodding, finally allowed me to join them and loved me, cared about me, spoke the truth to me, even when it hurt and even when I kicked back, and called on me to play a role, to put my self-interest aside so that I could serve other people and to be a part of that. Because then along came the love of my life, who this year, it's been 33 years that we've been married. And there's a reason why it works. And it's not because she's that great or I'm that great. It's because God's that great. And God has provided a body around us to reinforce what it really means to love people sacrificially and from the heart. If you are trying to do your family and dabble in Christian community, what are you really doing? What you're really doing is this. You're saying to your husband or to your wife, or perhaps to your children, I want you to be the one who meets all of my deep interpersonal needs, my emotional needs, my spiritual needs, all the things that I've got going around, plump on your lap. That's not very loving, is it? Because who can bear all of you? It's not going to happen. We just end up settling for some trivial way of living together where we don't argue or whatever, but we don't get into the important things because I don't have enough to carry the weight. Do your spouse and the people that you love a favor and really cultivate deeply relationships in the body of Christ that will give you then the reserves, the skill, the insight necessary to really be victorious at home. That's God's way. Why is this a struggle? Well, for a couple of reasons. One is that, plain and simply, we are very self-interested people. And instead of taking initiative, we just want it to come to us. And so that's our problem. That's what we have to deal with. We have to do some things sometimes that are super practical to enable us to kind of come to terms with this stuff. Here's something that I think about a lot. How do you challenge yourself to get into other people's worlds? I'm an introvert by nature, okay? You know, my ideal day is solitary. Doesn't that sound great? Now, my wife's ideal is quite to the contrary. People, 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 whatever. But anyway, that's a different story. The point is, how do I, as a kind of shy, definitely introverted guy, love people, connect with people, begin to develop relationships that are mutually energizing and supportive and that accomplish God's purpose? I've got to set for myself very practical goals. For instance, and I've shared this with some of my introvert friends, we have a little club in our home church of the introverts. We have these gatherings and they're full of people we don't know. Oh, God. So I say, here's what I do. This is what I've been doing for a long time. Here's what you ought to do. talk to three people that you don't know and find out three cool things about their life. Well, okay, I can do that. I can take initiative to do something like that. And what happens is if you just begin to practice something that's as simple as that, then it becomes a little bit more natural. And, oh, dare I say, enjoyable. It is. So, but you gotta challenge yourself to get past your self-interest, to take initiative, to do things that are uncomfortable for you where you are, with who you are. Maybe your problem is that you're scattered and you just love talking to 50 million people, but you don't like to listen. And so maybe it's talk to three people that you don't know very well and listen, listen, listen. Not talk, talk, talk. Here's the thing in our culture. It's really hard to be a tapestry when every strand is running around on its own. We're like herding cats instead of being subject to one another. That's the reality of the situation. And I think it's just really important for us to realize that this is the case. That we don't just go around and air our problems with other people, but yet just deciding that I'm going to go along in the same trajectory that I always have, like I never really listened at all. That I'm going to stop just standing aloof and in judgment of other people, but really join in. That I'm going to break with the great American habit of viewing all of my involvements in the body of Christ like a smorgasbord, where I simply just stand back and select the things that are pleasing to me and avoiding those things like spinach that I don't like. And to be subject to one another, there's a humility that is required here. To allow other people to speak directly into our hearts and to have the prejudice in our minds that what they're saying is more than likely true. Not more than likely untrue and nobody understands me in this kind of terminal, unique language that we may find ourselves in. And if we are prepared to be facing these things that are threats to our unity, then we will find ourselves victoriously involved in relationship, and then we can experience something really sweet, something really joyous. That is to say what Paul says, attaining to all the wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. That's how he ends it. Enjoy. Discovering God together through the phases of life. To say, here are the people in my Christian community, my body, and we will do life together. And we will experience God as we share our lives, as we move forward together. God becomes real to us. The priorities of God become real to us as over a period of time our lives are interwoven in this way. I'm so thrilled by the numbers of families that have really assisted in raising our children and who have provided for us invaluable insight on what does it mean to be a good parent, an effective parent, an effective husband and wife, friends, and so forth, and to be able to have those mutually edifying relationships is where you see, man, God is at work. God's at work. There's a real joy in swallowing our self-willed, independent way of living and moving toward what does it look like for me to be truly interwoven into the fabric of the body of Christ. So there you go. That's what Paul's laying out as his purpose for our lives. Let's pray together. Maybe you've got some thoughts on this thing. We can get some discussion going. Lord, thank you that this is the way that you've made it, that that our unity and the effect that we're able to have on your behalf in one another's lives are not things that come naturally, they come supernaturally. And so just help us, Lord, to see that hurtful way within that keeps us at a safe distance from other people. Help us to understand that just the way you've loved us is the way that you call on us to love one another. And that in while that is going to involve disappointments and setbacks, pain on a lot of different lines, nonetheless, the outcome is a joy that so far transcends the pain that we would do it again. And so just thank you for a fact that we can be together as a group like this, and we take the Bible seriously as in the terms that it comes to us, and seek to put that into practice. If there are things that you've revealed in our hearts tonight, Lord, help us to bring those things to you so that we can get your strength and your insight on them, so that we can really experience the life, the full life that you intended for us to have. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.